Brothers and sisters, let's remain standing at this time. And I invite you, if you have God's word, to open it to Psalm chapter 131. Psalm 131. One of the smallest psalms, I should say briefest psalms, in the Psalter. Psalm 131. However, we're going to begin our reading with chapter 129. We're going to find that it's imperative that we read chapters 129, 130, and 131 for us to fully understand what the psalmist is conveying to us tonight. So let us hear God's word, beginning with chapter 129 and then concluding with our chapter tonight, which is 131. This is God's word, a song of ascents. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous, he has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaths his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're thankful, Father, for the way you communicate to us. You have condescended to speak to us in baby talk by using human language to communicate. So, Father, we pray that you would help our ears to hear truly what you're speaking to us and understand with our heart what you have for us tonight. And God, we ask that by your Spirit, you would truly apply this text to our hearts, not only corporately as a congregation, but individually as your children. And may you cause, Father, our souls to be quieted, even silenced. For we pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Psalm 131, as you may be familiar, is one of 15 psalms that are considered a collection of psalms. Each of them begin with the song of ascent. This is presumed to have been a collection of psalms that were sung by God's people, particularly as they journeyed towards Jerusalem three times a year for the feast that God had appointed for his children to attend. And his people would collectively, it is presumed, sing these songs as they ascended, like quite literally, physically ascended the mount up to Jerusalem. As you know, Jerusalem was affixed on top of a mount. It was not down in the valley. So there truly was this ascension up to the city of God, most particularly, of course, the temple of God, where God's dwelling place resided amidst his people. What was the expression and what should be the expression of all of the hearts of God's people? You know, we speak of trusting in the Lord, and many of the Psalms call us to trust in the Lord. But the question before us tonight that I think we're going to find Psalm 131 teaching us and speaking to is, what does a heart look like when it truly is trusting the Lord? You know, there's Psalms that talk about, I take the Lord as my refuge. And what does it look like when one is doing that? What does it look like when I am trusting the Lord? And what does it look like when I'm not trusting the Lord? Well, Psalm 131 so beautifully lays that out for us. In fact, it kind of peels back the layers and allows us to look at the heart of the only one that God ever speaks of in God's word as a man after my own heart. This is a Psalm of David. Indeed, we find here David would, what we find in him is to be true of all of God's children. And brothers and sisters, as we read the Psalms of Ascent, it's always important to keep in mind that there is a journey motif that is present. And how true that is of our own Christian lives. As we are journeying, we're journeying toward that Mount Zion above. We were just singing about that glorious day that we're longing for when our Lord returns. Well, what's part and parcel of the Lord's return? It's our arrival at the top, at the heavenly Jerusalem, at the heavenly Mount Zion, into the very temple of God above. And you know, some of the things that God's people experienced physically as they climbed that mount are very reminiscent and very reflective of some of the trials that we undergo in our journey as God's people, trusting Him as we journey ultimately to the same destination, which is the temple that this temple they journeyed to only typified. So let us keep that in mind as we set our hearts upon this text. And what is it that we want to be true of our own hearts as we journey? What is it that we want to be reflected in our own souls as we undergo this pilgrimage? Well, let us consider three things out of Psalm 131. First, let's just consider a couple of things that ought to be characteristic of our hearts, the hearts of someone who trusts God. And then secondly, how are those characteristics, those things that ought to characterize our hearts in our journey, how is that produced? And then lastly, this is where we're going to kind of land the plane tonight, and that is, how in the world do I keep that? How is it that I continue to possess these characteristics, these things that ought to be true of someone who trusts the Lord? Well, let's start with the first. Let us look at a couple of things here that we find true of David's heart that ought to be true of our own hearts as we journey. Well, first he says, O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. We find that one of those primary characteristics that you're going to find present in someone who truly is trusting the Lord is humility. Humility. Because that's what we find here. The verb here is to be lifted high, to have one's heart lifted up loftily, to be boastful even. It's a heart that's proud and walking in a way that's proud. If one walks in the pride of their heart, they're not walking in humility. And what's communicated to us here is that that's evidence that one is not truly trusting the Lord. Because as one trusts the Lord, there is inevitably a humility that exudes from that. And that's what David is saying here. He says, I'm not haughty or proud, not before the Lord and not before others. That's why he says here, my eyes are not lifted up. This is the expression that one has of haughtiness or superiority over someone else. That could be over someone else spiritually. One who's haughty over another is not one that's walking in humility. And one who's not walking in humility is not someone who truly has this deep trust in God. To have this deep trust in the Lord is to walk in humility. And David goes further to say, in light of this humility, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. He possesses an honest appraisal of what should concern his heart and what should not concern his heart. This is important. He doesn't think himself to know all of the whys and all of the wherefores that his life undergoes. Now, you even think of the people who are journeying to Jerusalem. There's all kinds of trial and all types of unexplained difficulties that one would go through in that journey. It would be riveted perhaps with confusion even as one journeyed up the mount. Some came from very, very long distances. And what we find here is that David is saying that the heart of God's people do not need to know all of the whys of those trials and those circumstances of difficulty. In fact, he says here, he's essentially communicating, I don't speculate to know all of God's will that is behind the curtain that's secret from me. In fact, I don't allow those things behind the curtain to weigh me down because they don't concern me. You see, someone he sees portraying here, one who trusts the Lord and is walking and journeying in such trust, is one that knows what to occupy their mind and heart with and what not to occupy their mind and heart with. And many times those things that are behind the veil that we need not have our hearts occupy are the things concerning the whys of our circumstances, the whys of the journey. You know, I'm sure that there were times that David had wondered, Lord, how are all of your promises to me as David, the man after your own heart, how are they all going to be accomplished? I've got Saul who is on my heels, pursuing me. And David, not once but twice, had opportunity to put Saul to an end physically, and he didn't. He didn't know why Saul was pursuing him and why he was undergoing this having to hide out and run away from King Saul. He may not have understood all of the whys behind these travesties in his life. But David's heart was not troubled by that. He didn't allow his heart to be entwined in understanding why. He carried himself about not in the arrogance of knowing why either. The child of God knows that the Lord's thoughts and ways are higher than his ways and thoughts, and is resolved only to learn of his word and to follow the Lord faithfully. You know, one author wrote a nice little small quote that's a quotable quote. To know God and our duty is learning sufficiently high enough for us. And that is, the one who's trusting God is resolved to learn of his word and follow him faithfully, even when one does not know all of the whys. So this first characteristic that ought to resemble the hearts of God's people that are trusting him on their journey is one of humility, not lofty and prideful and self-sufficient and arrogant and even knowing all of the whys. No, there is a humility here where one is not lifted high but is brought low. Along with this humility comes a compliment to that characteristic. And I think you'll agree it's a compliment to it, and that is contentment. Someone who is walking in humility is someone who's walking content. Because, in fact, they go hand in hand. If one who's not content is evidently not trusting the Lord as they ought, one who's not walking in humility but in arrogance is not one whose heart is rightly aligned in walking in a way that is trusting the Lord. And if I am not one of humility, I'm not going to be content. And someone who's not content is not someone who's going to be walking in humility. Because he says here, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. See, there's that second characteristic, that characteristic of contentment. He finds stillness and quietness of soul in none other than the Lord. And this is an important lesson that I think we have seen on multiple occasions in and out of the Psalter, is that I'm not actually looking about my circumstances to find some way, maybe some slither of way that I can find rest for my soul. No, we find that David's heart is finding this quieted spirit, this quieted soul, not because of finding that in any of his circumstances. It's only in the Lord alone that he finds this quieted soul. Did you know that the word quieted in this text literally means reducing to silence? Reducing to silence. Have you ever been in a closet where you close the door, maybe put a towel underneath the base of the door, where you're like in complete darkness and complete silence, and there's no one else in the house, and there's just silence? That's what David is saying ought to be the case for our souls. Our soul is quieted as if it's reduced to silence. There's a calmness and a contentment there, a rest of the soul where one is perfectly contented. Now, David wants us to grasp this so much so that he provides us a word picture in our text tonight. He provides us the word picture of a child who has been weaned. Now, those of you who have children, maybe new children, or those who have little grandchildren, or you've been around children, you might be very aware of what it is to have, for a child to be unweaned. What's true of an unweaned little bitty baby newborn infant? Well, he's constantly crying. She's constantly upset and hungry and needy and anxious and fussy. How many times do we say, use the word fussy with a little infant? Oh, she's fussy or fidgety and loud. Probably the best word to describe a unweaned child that David's getting at here is one who is discontented. Discontented. Unsettled. Unsettled. The child of God who trusts in the Lord, David is painting this picture, is one that ought to not be filled with fret and not be filled with anxiety and discontentedness. But rather what David says is what your heart ought to be on your journey is it ought to be like a weaned child. A child who is simply content with the presence of his mother. Content, settled, just with her presence. Her presence alone brings perfect contentment. Did you know that it's very rare in Holy Scripture that there is a maternal or a female characteristic that's applied to the divine being? This is one of them. God is being portrayed in this passage as the one who, like a mother to a child, whose presence alone to that weaned child is enough. Enough to bring a settledness. And you know, this aligns with someone who doesn't need to know all of the whys and the wherefores. You know, that is a lot of the reasons for having a heart that is like someone who's unweaned. It's fidgety and one who's fussy, one who's unsettled, one who's discontented is one who always needs to know why. And the Lord says, I need you to be like a weaned child. Trust me and be settled and let your heart be silenced because I am enough. And brothers and sisters, that's what we are called to find our contentment in, not in the things around us or even the many things that God blesses us with, but we're created only to find true contentment in Him. You know, I find sometimes as I encounter unbelievers, underneath all of that can be said about an unbeliever, one thing at bottom you find is you find a heart that's not content. A heart certainly that is not humble. But with that lack of humility and all of that arrogance is someone who absolutely has no rest. No real rest. Truly everlasting rest. And then perhaps that's why Augustine would say, our hearts are not content until they're at rest in thee. Perhaps a prayer that you and I might be able to take up on our lips this week, and I just kind of throw that out there as a prayer that would resemble Augustine's statement, is, Lord, make me remain discontented and unsettled and disturbed until I find my contentment only in you. But whenever we find our contentment only in Him, we have reason to have our hearts hushed in silence. Well, moving quickly on, those are the two characteristics that we have in our text here that ought to be reflected in our lives, one of humility and one of contentment. But the next question we want to ask is, how is this produced? And this is why we read all three of these Psalms tonight. How is this produced in our life? Well, partly this comes through having an understanding of how the songs of ascents are laid out. They are laid out in groups of threes. There's 15 of them, and they come in packages of three. There are five triads in the songs of ascents, and we read one of those triads tonight. With the first several triads, what we find is a very similar pattern. The first of that triad introduces a situation of distress. The second of the triad emphasizes the sufficiency of the Lord's power within that distress to keep or to deliver or build up hope in His people. And then the third of the triad presents the theme of security. This is 131. A security that one finds only in the Lord. Well, Psalm 129, 30, and 31 are such a triad. Psalm 129, the psalmist is grieved by the affliction brought on by the enemies of God. There's much distress that you find there. And he finds confidence in the Lord, who is righteous to overthrow and cut off the wicked. And then he comes to chapter 131, where the psalmist contemplates his own heart in light of this righteousness, this righteous God. And when he contemplates his own heart in light of this righteous God, he says, you know, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? Yet with you there is forgiveness, there's redemption, there's this loyal love, hesed love that the Lord has for his people, where the Lord's merciful. And then chapter 131 shows us the result, what is true of one who has trusted in this Lord and has been a recipient of his mercy and does have such forgiveness. The soul is trusting God in such a way that they're brought low in humility and brought to a state of contentment like a weaned child. Ultimately, it is the one who walks in pride, whose heart is not stilled, one who walks in arrogance, whose soul is not at rest, and one who wallows in his iniquity that is like an unweaned child, discontented and unsettled. Yet the one who knows the depth of his sin, the greatness of his own iniquity, when one has a proper assessment of themselves in relation to this God, their heart is humbled. Truly humbled, is brought low into humility. And one who has become the recipient of God's mercy and His grace, of this everlasting forgiveness and redemption of the Lord, he has again brought to an humbled state that I would be such a recipient of His mercy, of His forgiveness. And what does that yield in that person's life? A contented, weaned child that has a still soul. Ultimately, Psalm 130 is about the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have redemption, through whom we have the forgiveness of our sins, the one through whom we have such great mercy that's been bestowed upon us. And one will not have rest in their souls until they're resting their soul in Christ, through whom we have such a redemption. We come to him like a little child with faith that looks to him with simple trust. And in so doing, our soul is quieted. But you see, one cannot experience the rest of Psalm 131 unless someone has been a recipient of the mercy and the forgiveness that's in Psalm 130. That's why 130 comes before 131. They are inextricably tied together. Both of these are so closely tied, 130 and 131. That's why you have at the end of both where the psalmist turns to Israel and says, "Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord." And herein we find the key to our continuing to display these characteristics. The key is found in verse 3. From this time forth and forevermore. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying, do not cease from hoping and trusting in him daily. You see, these characteristics that you so desire to be true of your soul as a pilgrim, of humility and contentment, that is produced by an understanding of the redemption and the forgiveness and the mercy of God to you. That's Psalm 130. That's what produces those very characteristics. And what's David saying in Psalm 131 is if you wish to remain in that state of humility and contentment as you journey on, don't say to yourself, well, I've moved beyond 130. You've not moved beyond 130. Oh, I've moved beyond 130 of this forgiveness talk and this mercy talk. I've now moved on to something else. No, David is saying, no, you stay right there. You stay right there. The forgiveness and the mercy you find in 130 is what's always going to bring about this stilled heart, this quieted soul, this contented spirit. You see, a continued running to the one in whom you found forgiveness, a continued running to the one in whom you found mercy, is what continues to bring those characteristics in your life that you so long for. David is at peace within because he is at peace above. Note he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Boy, this sermon could just go forever. I have calmed. There's a personal responsibility that the psalmist sees here. I'm not sitting on my laurels waiting to be calmed. There's a kind of responsibility here. I know what the children will sometimes say as they're going down to bed. You know, whenever the light's turned out and you're in your room, you don't have to open your mouth. You don't have to voice your prayer. But with your eyes closed in the silence of that room, anything burdening you, you can bring to the Lord. Bring it to your Father. Close out the day by saying, Lord, I'm anxious about this in my life, and I'm going to lay it before you tonight. I'm troubled by this that's going on, the person at school that I have friction with. Lord, that thing's troubling my soul, and I'm bringing it to you and laying it before you. There's a responsibility that we're called to here to quiet your soul. Bring it to him. Continue to run to the Lord. Lord, I'm devastated by the way that I spoke to my mother, the way that I dealt with my friend. Lord, I bring my sin to you and I confess it to you. Charles Spurgeon wrote a beautiful little quote. Psalm 131, he says, is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. It's one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. And you know, whether we're a child of 10 or 11 or someone of 102, no matter where we are in our journey, we continue to learn and have to learn again and again. I continue to come to him. I come to him to quiet my soul. When my soul is troubled, I come to him to find it stilled. I come to him again and again, and I cannot stop coming to Him. Hope in Him always and at all times. I have set the Lord always before me, says Psalm 16. And because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Is your soul troubled tonight? Does it need to be stilled and quieted? Run to Him, the one who's full of mercy. Run to Him who's more concerned about your journey than even you are. And don't stop. The scripture says, and forevermore. All the way to the grave and beyond. Continue to run to Him. Because you know, whenever we don't, when our souls are like a unweaned child, unsettled. I know I find my heart like that very often. Unsettled. Discontented. It's when we veer from Him that we find our hearts that way. When we veer from just our simple trust in the Lord and bringing and running to Him again for mercy and for contentment. I have stilled my soul, David said. I encourage us tonight to let that I be in your first person and in mine. I have quieted my soul because I knew the one to bring my soul to be quieted. We love that hymn, Be Still, My Soul. As you sing it tonight, I encourage you to even read it as you sing it. Meditate on its lyrics. And may they not only be the expression of your heart, brothers and sisters, as you sing them tonight, but may they actually dispel pride and dispel any loftiness. And may it actually invoke in our hearts the trust in the Lord that we so desire. Let's pray before we sing it. Father, we thank You that You are the God of our salvation, that in You we have a full redemption. We have forgiveness of our sins, and all is well here because all is well above. Father, we pray that You would help us to quiet our souls and still our souls by coming to You again and again. That we might be like a weaned child with its mother, truly humble and content. And oh, Father, how we desire for that to characterize our journey of faith as we press on in the faith towards the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion itself. And may every step along the way be one in which our soul is in silence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.